This morning we're going to be talking about the growing opposition that Jesus encountered from the Pharisees, from the religious leaders, basically the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Now, growing opposition, yes and no, because if you remember, it was there and it was strong from the very beginning. When Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth, if you remember, the people from the synagogue who were in those days led by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law wanted to throw Jesus off a cliff. And that was at the very beginning of his ministry. So the opposition was there and was strong from the very beginning. It did grow, but in some ways it didn't really grow. It was just there. And there are in the scriptures a lot of passages that talk about the Pharisees. And one has to wonder why there are so many passages. Is it only because God wanted to satisfy our curiosity regarding what led to Jesus' crucifixion? I don't think that that is the reason why there are so many passages that talk about those guys. Is it because God wanted us to be more knowledgeable? Is it just for the sake of knowledge? Again, I don't think that it's the reason. I believe that the reason why there are so many passages that talk about the Pharisees is because God really doesn't want us to turn out the way those guys turned out. He wants us to avoid all the traps that they had fallen into. So God talks to us a lot about them so that we would have all the reference marks that we need. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul talks about the failures of Israel, and he says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So what he's saying is that the failures of Israel have been recorded so that we would be warned by what we read. And then he says in verse 12, he says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Basically, what we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 and 12 is a principle. The principle is that whenever the scriptures talk to us about the failures of certain people, the scriptures do it in order to warn us so that we wouldn't fall into the same traps as those people. And the principle doesn't only apply to the Old Testament, it also applies to the New Testament, because the Old Testament and the New Testament were both inspired by the same God. And in the New Testament, he talks to us a lot about the Pharisees because he wants to warn us. He doesn't want us to fall into the same traps. He doesn't want us to turn out the way they turned out. And that really is, I believe, the heart of the issue. It's the reason why there are so many passages that talk about the Pharisees. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. We'll see what kind of people they became. And then we'll talk about the different traps that they had fallen into and that we should avoid. Now, as we can see from the Gospel of Luke, but also from the other Gospels, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law first started to oppose Jesus because Jesus claimed to be God. He would forgive people's sins. And those guys knew that only God can forgive sins. And they were right. It's just that they didn't really recognize who Jesus really was. Then we also see that they opposed Jesus because he would welcome sinners and hang out with them. And to the Pharisees, that was the proof that Jesus wasn't from God, because they believed that God had no room for sinners, only for righteous people. And then we see that Jesus would often do things on the Sabbath that they did not agree with. For example, they didn't think that Jesus should heal people on the Sabbath, even though they themselves would, and without opposing each other, they would pull a cow or one of their children out of a hole on the Sabbath. Well, they didn't want Jesus to heal people on the Sabbath. Then we see that they really didn't like it when Jesus told them the truth about their sins. In Luke, at the end of Luke chapter 11, you can see there that they got really, really mad at Jesus for doing that. And we also see in the Gospel of Matthew that they became envious of Jesus, and Pilate knew that. And finally, we see from the Gospel of John that some of the Pharisees believed that things were kind of getting out of hands regarding Jesus, and they, They thought that if everyone would turn to him, then perhaps that could bring some instability, and then the Roman army would come and attack the Jewish nation and destroy it. So out of fear for of being destroyed, they thought, well, we better get rid of the man. So, and that's roughly the chronological order or chain of events that we see from the Gospel of Luke. Now, were all Pharisees that opposed to Jesus? The answer is no, but most of them were. And as you look at all the passages that talk about the Pharisees, you realize that a clash of ideas between them and Jesus was completely unavoidable, because they were hypocrites. That's what Jesus says. He calls them hypocrites. They love the glory of men and try to look good on the outside, but in reality, on the inside, they were just like the rest of us. They were sinners. Jesus says to them in Luke chapter 11 that they were like unmarked graves which men walk over without knowing it. Basically, what he's saying is that they would make people impure without people knowing it. Yet, at the same time, the Pharisees believed that their lives pleased God. They were self-righteous. When Jesus told the story of the tax collector praying in the temple and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, we see in the story that there is another guy praying in the temple, and he's a Pharisee. And he's not saying, God, forgive me for being a sinner. He's saying, thank you, Lord, that I'm such a wonderful person. They were self-righteous, and they wouldn't admit that they were sinners and get baptized by John the Baptist. And by not doing that, they would, like Luke says in chapter 7, they would reject God's purpose for their lives. It was God's purpose for their lives that they would acknowledge the fact that they were sinners, but they wouldn't do that. We also see from the scriptures that even though they knew the scriptures, in reality, they were very much ignorant of what God was actually saying. And not knowing God's word is the cause for all messed up thinking. So look out. It also, eventually, it gives birth to conflicts. They believe that Jesus was doing his miracles by the power of Satan. Jesus calls them foolish people in Luke chapter 11, and somewhere else he calls them blind guides. They basically didn't know God, did not know God, and they were also an obstacle to the true knowledge of who God really is in the lives of others. We also see that they had no compassion, and Jesus, being the perfect revelation of who God is, was full of compassion. They would burden people very much and wouldn't help them a little bit. Most parables in the Gospel of Luke show God's concern for lost humanity. Well, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law didn't care about that. They were like the grumpy older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. In fact, Jesus told them that parable in order to teach them that they should have been happy that sinners were turning to God. And that's what you get from the context of the parable of the prodigal son. They were also very uptight about the important side issues of the law and were laid back about the most important issues of the law, like justice and the love of God. Jesus tells them in chapter 11 of the Gospel of Luke that they should have been zealous for both the side issues and the most important issues. They were a people of a double standard, and they were liars. Like they were willing to lie in order to get Jesus crucified. And before that, they would come to him with all kinds of questions, trying to make him believe that they were of good intentions, when in fact they were just trying to trap him in his words. We also see that they were also willing to pay the soldiers so that the soldiers would lie about the resurrection itself. And that's really crazy. And finally, we see from the scriptures that in reality, they hated God. They loved money, but they did not love God. When the wise men came from the east and wanted to know about the place where the Messiah would be born, they told the wise men, yet at the same time, and it's kind of funny, they themselves didn't go. Why did they not go? Isn't that strange? I guess they might have been too busy, or they were just not all that interested. So they didn't go. And Jesus says to them in John chapter 5, verse 42, he says, I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. And Isaiah says that they would honor God with their lips, but in their hearts they were far away from God. They were also killers of prophets. That's what Jesus says about them in Luke chapter 11. They also at many occasions wanted to kill Jesus. In chapter 22 of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says to them that they belong to the world of darkness. In John, he tells them that their father was the devil. They would rather have Pilate release a killer than Jesus. And when Jesus was on the cross, they laughed at him. Now, do we want to be like them? What a question, eh? I really don't want to be like them. But, you know, sometimes I'm a little bit like them. I can see that I have a... It's easy for me to become like the Pharisees. I don't know if it's like that for you, probably. But, yeah, I don't want to be like them, but sometimes I'm a little bit like them. And God doesn't want us to be like them. But how do you go from a young 12-year-old sincere Jewish boy who's willing to become a Pharisee, and often that was probably out of love for God, how do you go from that to an old, uncompassionate, cold-hearted, and God-hating Pharisee? Something happened somewhere. And were the Pharisees always that bad? Well, it doesn't look like they were. In fact, we know from history and archaeology that at the beginning they were very sincere. About 200 years before Jesus came, when Judaism was struggling to maintain its identity, and that the priesthood was corrupt, and that immorality was everywhere, and that the spread of Greek culture was threatening the Jewish way of life. What we know from history is that at some point, a group of sincere Jews decided to sound the alarm. And I believe that they were used by God to do that. And it looks like because of them, Judaism survived that tough period. Well, they were the first Pharisees. They were extremists, yes, but they were sincere and of noble character. And even though other groups controlled the Jewish priesthood and the politics, well, the Pharisees became very much appreciated in local synagogues and among the common people. They were educated, received extensive training, and it didn't take too long for them to become the primary Bible teachers in each village. When it came to theological debates, the Pharisees were sharp, biblically based, tradition-honoring, and conservative in their views. They held an extremely high view of God's Word. They believed in the resurrection of the bodies, in the existence of angels and spirits, in the immortality of the soul with rewards and sanctions. They would often pray and fast and tithe their properties very faithfully. Basically, a few hundred years before Jesus came, the Pharisees were the best that Judaism had to offer. They read their Bibles, they defended the faith, respected tradition, called the people to obedience, sought purity, denounced worldliness, maintained high standards, and attended synagogue at every opportunity, and kept the Sabbath. It sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Well, let's keep going. Basic to the Pharisees' conception of religion was the thought that the Babylonian exile had been caused by Israel's failure to keep the law, which was kind of true. And they also believed that keeping the law was an individual as well as a national duty, which was also kind of true, I guess, if you assume that keeping the law is something that men can do. But anyways, that's another topic. But anyways, that's what they believed. So what did they do? Well, out of fear of being sent into exile again, they added to the law all kinds of rules that would make the violation of the law almost impossible. They added all kinds of precepts that would make the violation of the law almost impossible. And they took those precepts to such extremes that sometimes the original intent of the written law was lost. And that was a big mistake. And then they started to believe that that having guardianship of the law was proof that they were God's chosen ones to whom the Messiah would come in order to free them, not from their sins. No, the Messiah would come and free them from the Romans. Basically, to the Pharisees, keeping the law was everything, and it got to the point where to them, the condition of someone's heart towards God was not all that important. What mattered was to keep the law. And it's funny because the word Pharisee means separated ones. And ironically, what we see is that in their desire to be separated from ordinary sinful people, they fell into the trap of thinking that they were better than ordinary, than other people. And they fell into the trap of thinking that they could actually please God by their good deeds, and that they did not need a savior. And it resulted in them being, as the meaning of their name, separated, but from God. The Pharisees ended up being the worst opponents of Jesus. And we see in the Gospel of Luke the growing opposition that Jesus encountered from them. But we have to make sure that we don't see in our own lives a certain growing opposition towards Jesus or towards his ministry. We have to make sure that we don't see that in our lives. Hypocrisy was a sad enough thing to see among the Pharisees. Well, the Lord doesn't want to see it among his disciples. And if the 12 apostles, who were men of noble character, had to be warned against the danger of becoming like the Pharisees, well, then how much more do we? We have to be warned against that danger. But where did the Pharisees go wrong? Well, beside the fact that they were sinners like the rest of us, and therefore bent towards disobedience, there was also a system of belief that contributed to the Pharisees straying so far from God. Again, how do you go from a 12-year-old Jewish boy who, out of love for God, wants to become a Pharisee? How do you go from that to an uncompassionate and God-hating Pharisee? What happens? What were the traps? Or in other words, what were the different steps that they took in the wrong direction? What do we see from the scriptures? Well, we see from the scriptures that the Pharisees had a non-biblical view of God and of men. That's what we see. And that's where it all started to go wrong, I think. In Luke chapter 18, we see there that Jesus told a story to those who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. What we see here is that these two guys have two different views about God and about men. First of all, the Pharisees sees himself as a man capable to please God by his good deeds, and he doesn't mention anything about God's mercy. To him, God's mercy has nothing to do with whether or not he welcomes us in his presence. He doesn't say anything about that, because remember, the Pharisees believed that God had no room for sinners, only for righteous people. And it's not because he was merciful. It's only because the righteous would do what he wants. That's how the Pharisees viewed God and themselves, and they were wrong. The tax collector, on the other hand, views himself as a sinner, but at the same time believes that God is capable of being merciful. And he was right. He had a biblical view of God and of men. The tax collector was right. But the Pharisees had a different view, and that from the very beginning of their existence. And with that false view, they took their first step in the wrong direction, which was to be more focused on the commandments than on God himself. And when you do that, at some point, you get really, really far from the true knowledge of who God really is. They ended up knowing the commandments and their precepts very, very well, but they ended up not knowing God anymore. they would emphasize certain parts of the scriptures and neglect others. And you don't want to do that. If you remember, when the Israelites were in the desert, they were to eat the manna every day and not leave any leftover. Well, that's kind of the attitude that God wants us to have towards His Word. He doesn't want us to leave leftovers. He doesn't want us to just emphasize certain parts and neglect others. He wants us to take the whole thing and eat the whole thing. In Luke chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." And Matthew adds, "but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Every word. It's very important to seek to have a good grasp of what the whole Bible teaches. Very important. The Pharisees' main goal was to know what God wanted them to do and then try to do it, instead of seeking to know God personally throughout the whole scriptures. In John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29, the Jews came to Jesus and said, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" They come to him and they say, What must we do to do the works with an S God requires? They wanted to do what God wanted them to do. And that was good, but they were really wrong in many areas. Jesus answered, he said, "The work with no S of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." And in John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus says to them, he says, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life." What Jesus was basically saying to them was, you guys study the scriptures because you think you can apply God's word perfectly in your lives. You're wrong. And then he says, "These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." The Pharisees' main goal was to know what God wanted them to do and try to do it, instead of seeking to know God personally. And that was a critical mistake, because God's goal in giving the law was to show people his perfection in contrast with their imperfection, so that they would realize that being incapable of meeting God's perfect standard, they needed a savior. That was God's goal in giving the law. The law was like a window through which we could see God's perfection. And by doing that, the window would at the same time reveal man's sinful nature. Well, the Pharisees ended up focusing more on the window than on the perfect image that the window was showing them. And by doing that, they ended up on a road that would lead them farther and farther away from the knowledge of who God really is. And that opened the door to all kinds of false views about God. And the one that they kept was the thought that God was only concerned about people keeping his rules. He doesn't have mercy. All he cares about is that we would keep his rules, which is a false view. God is not only concerned about us keeping his rules. He is, but he is not only concerned about us keeping his rules. He's also concerned about us loving him. You know, he loves us, so he's concerned about us loving him. And since he loves us, that also means that he is concerned about us, period. Like, he cares. He wants us to be happy. He has a great plan for our lives. God is not only concerned about us keeping his rules. He is not like that. But that's what the Pharisees ended up believing. And eventually that false view about God resulted in them having no love or no interest for God anymore. And it makes total sense when you think about it. Let me explain to you why I think it makes sense. When I went to Bible school a few years ago, one of the teachers said something that I never forgot, something that I believe is really true. He said, there are four ways to raise kids, and one of the ways is the worst way and will produce a kid who will hate you as a parent, and if not hate you, well, he's not going to want to see you very often. The first way to raise kids is the best way. You raise them with a lot of love and all the good rules. That's the best way. A lot of love and all the good rules. The second way is a lot of love and no rules. And it's not as good as the first way, but it's better than the third way. The third way is no love and no rules. And that is not as good as the first way and the second way, but it's, I believe, much better than the fourth way. The fourth way is the worst way. No love and all kinds of good and false rules with guilt trips. That produces a heartbroken child who will hate you as a parent. He's going to be very frustrated. He's not going to like you very much. And when he becomes older, he's not going to want to see you too often. And that's how the Pharisees turned out, because of their false view of God. They ended up having no love for God because they thought that God was only concerned about them keeping his rules. You know, there are two ways to look at God's rules. You can look at them as a bunch of rules given by a rough and non-compassionate father who seeks whose desire is to get you extremely frustrated and burdened, and who would love to punish you if you don't follow through. And if you're like that as a parent, well, shame on you. Or you can look at the rules as loving and compassionate guidance from our loving and compassionate Heavenly Father, whose desire is to keep us from a lot of trouble. You know, these are the two ways you can look at God's rules. And the Pharisees chose the wrong way and ended up honoring God with their lips, but at the same time, they were far from him in their hearts. Now, you have to wonder, though, why a frustrated child would want to keep on keeping the rules when he becomes older. He's sick of it anyways. Why would he want to keep on keeping the rules? When I was preparing this message, I thought about that, and I thought, yeah, how do you explain that one? And I think that the answer can be found in the fact that, being sinners, we all feel guilty at some points in our lives. And unfortunately, in order to feel better about ourselves, some of us will turn to the rules, whether they are the rules of God or the rules of society, and we'll become kind of legalistic. And we'll feel good about ourselves if we apply the rules, and we'll feel bad if we don't apply them. And we'll probably, like the Pharisees, at some point realize that it's also within our power to project to the eyes of men a good image of ourselves, which will also make us feel good. But it's really, really all wrong when you think about it. It really is all wrong, because God wants us to be lovers of the truth, which means that we'll be realistic. We will feel guilty, yes, like the tax collector in the story, and repent. We will recognize that we're sinners and in need of God's mercy, and once justified by the blood of Christ, we'll feel good about ourselves, not by turning to the idea that we're able to keep the rules. We're not. Well, not the way we should, anyways. We're not able to keep the rules. We'll feel good about ourselves simply by believing that no matter what, God loves us. He loves us. And believing that, we will, out of love, want to serve God, knowing in the depth of our souls that he is worthy of our worship. You know, I think that this is the kind of worship that God wants. God wants us to truly love him. He doesn't want people to play the religious game. You know, like, why am I here today? Like, am I at church today just because I need to check that thing off my list of things to do? Like, why do we do the things we do? God doesn't want people to play the religious game. Let's recap. First of all, the Pharisees started with a false view of God and of men. They believed that they could please God, and they believed that God was a God who would accept man's good deeds, even though it's all spoiled by imperfection. That's what they believe. And then, believing that, they made God's rules their primary focus instead of seeking to know God. Then that placed them on a road that would lead them farther and farther away from the knowledge of who God truly is. Then, not knowing God anymore, they were exposed to further false views about God. And the one that they kept was that God's mercy had nothing to do with whether or not God welcomes us in his presence. The view that they kept was that all that mattered was that we would keep the rules, because that's all that God cares about. And they were false. They were wrong. That false view also resulted in them having no love for God, and it resulted in them not recognizing him when he came to them. That's pretty bad, isn't it? Some people would think, oh, it's just a slight deviation at the beginning. Well, look at the result. Now, is it possible for a born-again Christian to end up like the Pharisees? Well, the Bible says yes. If you look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, you can see that there. John says to wrote to the church of Ephesus. He told them what Jesus said. He said, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. What we see here is that they kept the rules, but they were not in love with the Lord anymore. They had forsaken their first love. Not lost, forsaken. That's worse. They had forsaken their first love, just like the Pharisees. And it's interesting also to notice that in Revelation, when you look at the seventh church of the seven churches, the Lord says to the seventh church, he says, I'm outside and I'm knocking on the door. Open the door and we'll have a good time together. The seventh church ended up kicking Christ out of the church. So you start by forsaking your first love and eventually you end up kicking Christ out of the church. And we know of a lot of churches where that has happened. So is it possible for a born-again Christian to end up like the Pharisees? Yes, it's possible. Those people, the Ephesians, were Christians. Now, you may not end up believing that you can get to heaven by your good deeds like the Pharisees did, but you may end up having a false view of your Heavenly Father and believe that you can make Him love you more or love you less. You may believe that you can make Him love you more by keeping the rules or love you less by not keeping the rules. And it's false. It's a false view, because God loves all of us no matter what, and He cares about all of us no matter what. And the more we know Him through Christ, the more we'll know that. I hope that you don't think that I've been saying that keeping the rules is not important. It's very important, and God is very, very much concerned about it. But what I've been saying is that we need to understand that it's possible to keep the rules without loving God. And God doesn't want that. If you're a spouse and your husband comes to you and he says, okay, I'll keep on doing the things that a husband should do, or a father, like I'll keep on taking care of the kids and taking care of you and shovel the driveway and those kinds of things, whatever you can think of, but I don't love you anymore. Okay, how would you feel as a spouse, as a wife? Or vice versa, if your wife comes to you with something like that. You know, it's possible to keep the rules without loving God. On the other hand, it's impossible to love God and not keep the rules. If we love Him, well, we'll seek to do what pleases Him. Now the question is, how can we keep on loving God? Well, I'm convinced that the answer is that we need to make sure that we don't allow any false views about God to come in. The Pharisees ended up believing that God was only concerned about them keeping the rules, and it's not true. Yes, He's concerned about it, but that's not the only thing. We need to make sure that we don't let the rules become our primary focus instead of seeking to cultivate a personal relationship with the Lord. We need to make sure that we don't let any ministry, blessings, or trials in this life take the place that He deserves. Seeking to know Him must be our goal in this life. And the more we get to know Him through Christ, the more we'll love Him and want to do what pleases Him. To conclude, I just want to read to you something that I got from the internet, something that is really neat. It goes like this. Like the Pharisees, why do we become so consumed with the rules of God that we miss a relationship with God? Why do we replace His love with His law? Eugene Peterson probably answers this question better than anyone else. He says, Imagine yourself moving into a house with a huge picture window overlooking a lake with a grand view of mountains beyond. Snow-capped mountains, beautiful mountains. You have a ringside seat before all this beauty. The cloud formations, the wild storms, the entire spectrum of sun illuminated colors, and the rocks and the trees and the wildflowers and the water. At first, you're just captivated by this view. You sit and you stand and you look and admire. You catch your breath. Several times a day, you interrupt your work and stand before this window to take in the majesty and the beauty. And then one day, you notice some bird droppings on the glass, and you get a bucket of water and a towel and you clean it. A couple of days later, a rainstorm leaves the window streaked and the bucket comes out again. One day, some visitors with a tribe of small, dirty-fingered children come, and the moment they leave, you notice there are smudge marks all over the window. They are hardly out of the door before you have the bucket out again. You're so proud of that window, and it's such a large window, but it's incredible how many different ways foreign objects can attach themselves to that window, obscuring the vision, distracting from the vision. Keeping that window clean now becomes compulsive neurosis. You accumulate ladders and buckets and squeegees. You construct scaffolding outside and one inside. You have to get to all the different difficult corners and heights. You end up having the cleanest window in North America, but it's now been years since you've looked through it. You've become a Pharisee. The Pharisees became obsessed with the Old Testament law, but they missed the point of the law. It wasn't supposed to be the means of earning a relationship with God or even earning God's blessing. Rather, the law was a tangible framework by which one saw God's heart, understood God's character, discerned God's will, and then lived out one's relationship with God. Nothing has changed for us. The rules are still important, whether it's the Ten Commandments or the Sermon on the Mount. But when we focus only on the rules, we miss the point of the rules. And ultimately, we miss God Himself. Isn't it good? It's really well said. Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to confess that some of us, and I know that at some points I did forsake my first love, and sometimes we do fall into the trap of thinking that your love is conditional when it's not. That's a lie from the devil, and we want to acknowledge and confess that we have probably all of us fallen into that trap. Sorry for the fact that sometimes we become so concerned about the rules that we leave you aside and we don't read your word anymore, I guess, or don't take time with you, just get busy with ministries or all kinds of things or whatever. We want to recognize that, and we ask you to protect us against the false views that are out there. And we thank you for your blessings, your promises, and your faithfulness, even though we don't always see it when we're so swamped by the pressure that we put on ourselves sometimes that isn't from you necessarily. Not that you don't want us to walk with you and do what is right, but sometimes we do it with the wrong approach. May we see how wonderful you are more and more, and then be truly in love with you and serve you out of love and not out of anything else. We pray those things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.